Jesus was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this question, these words that come from his disciples, it doesn't identify specifically who it was amongst his disciples. Simply, his disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, teach us how to pray. Do you ask that same question? Do you look to God? Do you look to Jesus? Do you look to the power of the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray? Because, my friends, we need someone to teach us how to pray. We need someone to guide us, to lead us, to teach us how to pray. We have the Lord's Prayer, and that is what Jesus taught his disciples. It's not actually the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer the Lord taught his disciples. It's the disciples' prayer, and we are disciples. But it isn't just a rote, written prayer that he taught them to pray without thinking. It is indeed a way of praying, a pattern of prayer, a method for approaching God, a structure and an order for prayer. And so today we're going to take a look at this prayer. We're going to take a look at the Lord's Prayer. I mean, we may have prayed it 100 times and not actually listened to what we're praying. We may have prayed it 1,000 times and not actually heard what it is we're praying. So we're going to take a look at this Lord's Prayer, at the disciples' prayer, at the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. And let's take a look at it as we find it in the United Methodist hymnal, where it's printed out as we normally pray it. So if you'll turn in the back of your hymnals, switch from Bible to hymnal, to number 894, in the back, very back of your hymnal, 894, you'll find there are three versions of the Lord's Prayer. At 896, there's the version that comes from the ritual of the former Evangelical United Brethren Church. And if you look down, you'll see the primary difference is that it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Oh, I love that version, by the way, especially when it comes into the month. Then there's the ecumenical text, which is at 894. It's the first one on the page. And you'll notice it says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." That's one version of the Lord's Prayer. But the one that we normally pray here at First Methodist in Segalville is 895 from the ritual of the former Methodist Church. So we're going to take a look at the Lord's Prayer today. Now, in Luke's Gospel, it gives the short form that Luke has. So we're switching from that to look at how we pray it today. He begins by teaching his disciples to pray, "Our Father." Our Father. Not Almighty, unknowable, everlasting, eternal, beyond our comprehension God, and all those things are true. Not God beyond our human understanding, God beyond us, God beyond this world, God all-powerful, all-knowing, all present, no. Our Father. In literal Aramaic, it was Daddy. Abba. The phrase for Daddy. When I was a little child, I didn't call my male parent Father. I called him Daddy. It was a word, a name, an image, a feeling of love and compassion and control. A name, a word, an image, a feeling. evoking a sense of comfort and security, knowing that he cared for me and loved me and guided me and wanted the best for me. And yes, when I got in trouble, spanked me and punished me and told me the way I was supposed to go. Daddy. Our daddy is how Jesus told us to begin our prayers to God the Father. He told us this was a personal relationship. It's not some other and beyond. It's a personal relationship. Our Father. And then he says the next qualification. Who art in heaven. Now, that could be really messed around with. Someone who didn't quite know the meaning of the phrase might think, oh, God does art up in heaven? Who art in heaven? Or I heard one person suggest that art was God's middle name, art. Just like in the Come to the Garden of Alone, where the dew is still on the roses, and it says that Jesus' middle name is Andy, because Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me, Andy tells me I am his own. That's a joke, friends. I've also heard it that this has been used to say that God doesn't even know who's in heaven, because Jesus prays, our Father, who art in heaven? No. This is an affirmation, firstly, our Father, our Daddy, our eternal God, divine parent, who resides in glory everlasting, in heaven. Our Father, not on this earth. Our Father, not as in our dads, biologically, but our Father, our Daddy, eternal. Our Father, our Daddy, in heaven. Hallowed be. Hallowed be thy name. Now look at the translation above it. Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Hallowed. Hallowed. Holy. Everlasting. Holy. Perfect. Holy and righteous. Hallowed. Something that is hallowed. Something that is hallowed is something that is special and set apart and perfect. Something that is given special place and special respect. Hallowed means it is glorious, perfect, and we give it the proper respect. This is holy ground, means this is hallowed ground. Holy and blessed is your name, is what he told us to say. In other words, we are to begin our prayers by saying, Daddy in heaven, we love and magnify and glorify your name. We love and magnify and glorify you. All right? We begin our prayers by addressing him personally, not standoffish, not with great words of wisdom and philosophy, but personally. When I call my dad on the phone, I don't say, gracious Father, how art thou today? No. Or if I say, Dad, what's up? And he always says, heaven. He did it today. No, we're called to call upon our Father in heaven as we would our dads, our daddies. Or, for some people, as they would their mothers. Because God the Father truly has within him the totality of parenthood, loving, guiding, protecting, and nourishing and feeding, all of those aspects that are both masculine and feminine, because we were both genders made in God's image. Both of those aspects are there in God our Father. And some people, in addressing God the Father, sometimes they're a little more comfortable with that phrase, Mommy. But what Jesus is meaning here is he is our eternal Father. He is our Daddy in heaven. Glorious, wonderful, Almighty is your name. We're called to begin our prayers by recognizing He is our parental deity. He is our Father God. He is our Daddy in heaven. And we're called then to praise His name. Praise who He is, what He does for us, what He has done in creation, what He has planned for us. Even when He punishes us, we call and say, Almighty Daddy, we love You, and glory be to You. That's how we're called to begin our prayers. Our Daddy in heaven, holy be Your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. What do we mean when we pray for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? We are calling forth to God and expressing to God our desire in our prayers that God's kingdom in heaven, that God's kingdom in eternity, that God's kingdom, which goes beyond this earth and this creation, and goes beyond heaven throughout all eternity, that God's kingdom will also be established here on earth. We live in God's kingdom here today inside the church. This is an embassy of the kingdom of God. We are sitting and standing on holy ground. We are sitting and standing, indeed, my friends, on the soil of the kingdom of God. And we pray that God's kingdom would be established on earth and throughout the whole earth, and that God's will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. We are, in other words, saying, Daddy, holy and glorious is Your name. We pray that Your kingdom that we have amongst us now will be established on earth as it is in heaven, and that Your will be done. Do we mean that? Do we truly mean that we pray for God's will to be done? Sometimes by the way we act, I don't think so. God's kingdom will be typified by the Beatitudes. God's kingdom will be typified by those descriptions of the kingdom of God and what it means to live in the kingdom of God, where Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become called the children of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Yeah, right, I heard somebody retort, yeah, a plot about 6 inches, 6 feet by 3 feet, 6 feet down. No. Blessed are those who are tamed, that's the word meek, tamed by God, controlled by God, governed by God's will, for they do inherit the earth. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we are part of the kingdom of God here today, and that we are called to spread that kingdom beyond these doors so that others may enter the kingdom and become citizens of the kingdom under the mastery of the sovereign Lord, God Almighty, the Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord? Do we truly believe? If we do, why don't we act like it? If we do, why do we behave like the dysfunctional family of God? If we do, my friends, then God calls us to allow His will to reign supreme over us. And when His will reigns supreme over us, the kingdom is established in our midst. Are we truly willing to allow God's will to reign in the me, myself, and I that governs so much of what we do? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, that's what we're asking for. When we pray as the Lord taught us in all of our prayers, we should be asking for God's will to reign supreme in our lives. And that means that the ego, the I, that which makes me most important is set aside. And God's will rules. That's what it means to live in the kingdom of God. We Americans have a difficult time comprehending what it means to live under the rule of a monarch. The Brits have a problem with it too. It's been a long time since they had a monarch who ruled. But if you look back in history, you see that what a monarch's kingdom is that king or queen's reign of complete, utter, total control. And what that person says goes. And if we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means we are praying that God's will be done in our own lives. And in the lives of this church. And in the lives of the people outside these doors who need to hear the gospel. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to rule in our lives. That's an awful lot. We could just quit right there, couldn't we? Because if we're not doing that, we're going to have trouble with the next pieces. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us this day our daily Cadillac. Not give us this day our daily lottery winnings. Not give us this day our daily cruises. Not give us this day all the toys we want. No. Give us this day our daily bread. The most simple, fundamental, sustenance-bearing thing that the people in his age had. Bread. Give us this day what we actually need to live. Give us this day what you know we need to live. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we are frequently wanting to pray for things beyond our daily bread, our daily Cadillacs, our daily cruises, our daily toys. No, give us this day that which we need for today to live in your kingdom. That's what we're called to pray for. Uh-oh. Now Jesus starts meddling. And forgive us our trespasses. That sounds great. Give us our sins. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh. Now, if we could just hear this wonderful, good message, forgive us our trespasses. Oh, good, we're off the hook. No problem at all. Jesus died for our sins. We're scot-free. Oh, I wish that were true. If it was just as simple as that. Well, it is, my friends. Jesus did die for our sins. Our sins are on him on the cross, eternally and forever, once and for all. But because he died for us, because he forgave our sins, we are called to forgive the sins of others. Indeed, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I wish he hadn't said that. Now that means, according to Jesus, we've got to forgive others. Yep, we do. If we're holding grudges, if we're holding sins against other people, if we are refusing to forgive and demanding our pound of flesh no matter what happens, then how can we expect to be truly forgiven ourselves? Yes, Jesus died for both sets of sins. That's beside the point. His forgiveness doesn't get to us if we are not acting in faith, if we are not living by his grace, if we are not accepting that which he calls us to accept, his will, his mastery, his lordship. If we aren't saying yes to his offered gift of grace, my friends, and doing what the disciple does, forgive others, we cannot expect to be forgiven ourselves. Yes, he died for those sins. But until and unless we say yes, it doesn't get applied to you and me. And until and unless we forgive others, our sins will not be forgiven. They're on the cross, but the effect of his death, the righteousness that flows from his blood, will not be applied to us if we do not forgive others. What are you holding in your heart today? What grudges, what pains are you holding in your heart today against somebody else? It can be a Christian, they can be a heathen, it doesn't matter. That can be somebody in another church, that can be somebody sitting in the pew behind you, in front of you, or on your left, or on your right, it doesn't matter. Who are you holding a grudge against today? Who are you holding a pain, a trespassing, a spiritual debt against today, my friends? To the degree that you hold that debt, to the degree that you hold that sin, you are not forgiven yourself. Heaven help us, truly, 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 heaven help us. If we presume to go to God's throne of grace, holding sins against people for whom Jesus has already forgiven. That goes for you and me personally, friends. When we fail to forgive ourselves, Jesus forgave us. Jesus died for us. How dare we not forgive? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Oh, I pray that every time I go buy a Pizza Inn buffet. Lead me not into temptation. God, why could you not? I didn't have to go down Galloway. I could have gone down a different street. Why did I have to go buy the Pizza Inn? Why did I have to go to Hong Kong Kitchen? You have to roll me out of there when I'm done eating. Lead us not into temptation. God doesn't lead us into temptation, friends. We are praying, help us to avoid temptation. We are the best, we are masters at throwing ourselves into temptation's way. And then falling to it. And then blaming others and God. I have a friend who claims that I am responsible for him putting on 25 pounds. Because I introduced him to the joys of going on cruises. And he said if it hadn't been for that, he would have avoided all those buffet bars. He would have avoided all those big five-course meals. And he would not have gained 25 pounds. And I said, did I take each spoon and shovel it into your mouth? No, I didn't. You threw yourself into that temptation. We throw ourselves into temptation. We do not listen to God's voice calling us to avoid temptation. We are to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One possible translation, and there are some manuscripts which bear this out in the Greek manuscript history of the Gospels of Luke and Matthew, say, have Jesus saying, lead us not into temptation, into the tempter's path, actually, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from, in other words, Satan. My friends, we have many temptations in our path. And it is so easy to stumble when we get into the path of temptation and to do that which is not in accordance with God's will. Jesus calls us to pray to God our Father in heaven, give glory to his name, proclaim his kingdom on earth, submit ourselves to his will, ask for forgiveness of our sins, ask for that which we need to live, and then, my friends, ask to be delivered from the snare of the enemy, from the trap that Satan sets. And Satan can set some good traps, my friends. And it is easy to follow and fall into temptation. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's the doxology that comes at the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's not part of the scriptural passage. Doesn't matter. We proclaim at the end of the prayer, for yours, Almighty God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's not our kingdom. We do not live in a democracy, my friends. In the kingdom of God, Jesus makes the choices. We say, yes, sir, and obey. For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Not our kingdom, not our power, certainly, and not our glory, friends. It's all belonging to Jesus. It all belongs to God. That's how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. To address God as a personal deity, as Daddy, to give glory and honor to his name, to proclaim your allegiance to his kingdom and pray that his will be done on earth as in heaven, to ask for that which we absolutely need, to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others, and to pray that we will not be led into temptation but delivered from the evil one. All of our prayers, every one of them, should be guided by that pattern. All of our prayers, every one of them, should be guided by the pattern of recognizing that God is our Father, our Daddy, our divine parent, that he loves us and wants to forgive us and give us what we need, and we are called to live in his kingdom and abide by his will and give him all the praise and the honor and the glory. That's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. That's the prayer we are called to pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people of God say, Amen.